your hand up. Oh, have to cut your pay. All right, open your Bibles to Exodus 16. And we're continuing our study on Moses. Tonight we're going to talk about Moses and the manna. Learning the power of contentment. Sometimes I think we as God's people are just a bunch of malcontents. Huh? We like to bellyache and growl and grumble about all the negatives and forget about all the positives. Well, we're in chapter 16, and we're going to do the chapter down to verse 23. Follow along with me. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So it's about 2 months into the journey. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Time out. We did Moses in the Red Sea last time, right? And what did they say when they got to the Red Sea? Same thing. It had been better for us to die in Egypt. And God delivered them through the Red Sea. Now they're on the other side a couple weeks later, and look at them. Here we are again. Hey, better we would die in Egypt. Sounds like a bunch of Baptists. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, that's an evening, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now that's the second time he told him that, isn't it? Yeah. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." Do you know what that means? It means, what is it? What'd be that? It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "That is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will see that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, and as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And let's pray. Father, again another miracle. Again, something that's beyond our comprehension, how you could do this. But we know with you all things are possible. And you show your mighty hand once again, your ability to provide, even in the wilderness, for your people. You didn't require anything to be able to feed them. Just your word and your power. And Lord, it encourages us to know that no matter where we are, no matter what our situation, you are able to supply our need. And we thank you. Bless us tonight as we look to this story. Father, help us not to be like these Israelites with this murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, leaders are supposed to be problem solvers. Now, that's true of Moses now as he's leading these children of Israel. And he continually had to deal with the same issue, discontentment. Always complaining, always griping, God's people in the wilderness. But you know, as we look at this, we need to be reminded that God hates and often punishes murmuring and complaining. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. First of all, we're not going to hell if we're saved. That alone is enough to make you jump, shout, run an aisle. But see, we say it so nonchalantly. Yeah, I'm not going to hell. Maybe you ought to stop and dwell upon that sometime. Amen. But see, then far and above that, everything else God does for us. And yet how often do we find ourselves like these people? Murmuring and complaining. Well, God don't like that. Now, he is a God who's long-suffering, and I'm thankful for that. He's very merciful with us. But don't forget, he is also just. And you see, God says in his word, he will not strive with man forever. You know what that means? That means there's a deadline with God. It's kind of like, you know, when we were kids, our parents said, "You say that one more time and that's it." And they meant it. And if you crossed over that deadline, then you suffered the consequences. Well, listen, God is long-suffering and God is patient and God is loving, but God has some deadlines. Mm-hmm. that when we step over those deadlines, then God's going to take action. And so we need to be careful. Well, let's talk about what went on here. Number one, the murmur of the people. You know, God cares about us. Over in Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, God cares so much about you, he's even numbered the hairs on your head. Now, I made it a little easier for him, but he does that for us. He cares about every minute detail of our lives. But so often, as much as he cares about us, as much as he cares about the sparrow, Jesus said, that falls from the tree, don't you think he cares more about you? But we tend to doubt. We doubt God's care when we don't get exactly what we think we need at exactly the time we think we need it. We get belly aching and griping. Why didn't you do that, God? But you see, God has a timetable. And God is working at his timetable and by his plan and purpose, not yours. But he does promise he's going to take care of you. We just need to learn to trust him. Isaiah says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I've said so many times, you know, we need to figure out that God's a whole lot smarter than we are. And we need to learn to trust him. He knows what he is doing. I don't know, have you ever watched somebody doing something and you say, what in the world are you doing? And you think, man, they don't know what they're doing. And the ultimate outcome is everything comes out great. Well, that's how it is with God sometimes. You probably have done it. I have, you know, you're kind of wondering, God, what are you doing? But he's always got a plan. And he's always working his plan. It never gets out of control with God. Now, as somebody said this, I like this. Complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not your own. Well, we see this pattern in Israel's history. And you know, we see with these people, the people were angry. Is that showing up okay? Yeah. People were angry. Israel was guilty here of two very specific sins that we often find in our lives. Number one, they complained. The people complained. And you know, I can't help but wonder how many started that thing. What do you mean? Well, I've learned this. Oftentimes, when a bunch of people are complaining, if you investigate, you can trace it back to a couple started that whole thing. A couple people got irritated and they started shooting off their mouth. And they poisoned the other people to get them to side with them. And pretty soon all of them are complaining. And that's the way complaining does. It spreads. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. You know what that means, right? My mom used to bake bread and she just put this little bit of yeast in it. And she'd have this ball of bread. A little bit of yeast. She'd put it in there. And boy, she'd put that thing up on top of the fridge. And next thing you know, a little bit of leaven leavened a whole lump. That's what happens with a little bit of complaining. And it spreads. And the sin of complaining here is spreading throughout the people. And they got angry. They complained. And then they forgot. Not ready for that yet. They forgot about what God had done. I said, here they were, not far from the Red Sea experience. I don't know, that Red Sea experience, you'd think they would never forget. How in the world do you... God just divided the sea and you came through on dry ground and he brought the royal and drowned Pharaoh's army. And yet just a couple weeks later, here they are moaning and groaning. Same complaint. What was their problem? Their problem was they were concerned and burdened most about their own comfort more than they were about anything else. The Bible says, I think it's Peter says, and their God is their belly. They were so concerned with their appetite, with, you know, we need food. All they could see was themselves. Their focus was on themselves. And see, their focus should have been on the Lord. He's the one that brought them here. But it wasn't that way. You know, the fact is this. Sometimes it's hard for us to really admit that we have a spirit of discontentment. That maybe we don't even say the words, but in our heart we're murmuring against God. I'm going to give you some warning signs. These are warning signs that maybe you're not content in your life. Do you feel jealous when somebody else at work gets a promotion? Are you content to have your position? Are you unhappy when somebody else's child excels rather than yours? You ever see this bumper sticker? My child is an honor student, such and such a school. You ever wonder this? How many children do you have? If you have three or four, what about the other ones that don't excel? But you put the bumper sticker on about the one. I wonder how they feel. Do you have a spirit of resentment when somebody else is recognized in the church for something they do? Do you wish you could change your upbringing? You spend a lot of time thinking about things that you can't afford. Lee Robertson, Dr. Lee Robertson said this. He said, die to praise and die to criticism. I think that those are good mottos. You know, die to praise. What's that mean? Don't get a swelled head. Somebody says you do something well. Don't get all puffed up about it. You know, in sports, I tell you, don't read your press releases. Don't read about yourself in the paper. Pretty soon you have a big head. Die to praise and die to criticism. You know what I've learned? I learned if what I'm doing is for the Lord, it doesn't matter what people think about it. I don't like that. I don't like this. Hey, as long as God's happy with me and I'm in His will, doesn't matter. And you know, somebody said, if you don't ever want to be criticized, don't do anything. Because as soon as you do something, somebody's going to criticize you. We need to learn those things so that we can be content, so that we're not murmuring and complaining. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. George Mueller, I've talked about him oftentimes, the man who had all those orphanages over in England. And somebody asked him, they said, Brother Mueller, what is your secret of your service? He said this, there was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or its censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. The people were angry. The people made accusations. Moses told the people a couple of times, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And see, we need to understand the same thing. Is God in control of your life? Is He? Do you live like, Lord, you're in control of my life? Well, if we're living that way, then whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, He's allowed us to be there. So we need to learn to be content with it. Here these people are, and they're telling Moses, this is all your fault. You and Aaron, you brought us out here. No, God brought them out there. And Moses was trying to make them understand that. And we need to be careful that our murmuring and complaining doesn't poison other people. On the other hand, we ought to try to be a positive influence. We need to have a heart and a mouth that isn't complaining. When people get around, I don't know about you, but I don't find it pleasant to be around complaining people. Now, I understand everybody has bad days. Sometimes people need an ear. I'm not saying, but some people, no matter when you see them, no matter when you're around them, they're complaining. You ever been around one of them? And what's it do? It makes you not want to be around one of them. Now, we shouldn't be that way. We should be people of praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing. And when we do that, people will want to be around us. You know, the Bible says we're to be thankful in everything. Now, that's a hard saying. Why is it hard? Well, have you ever been laid off from your job? You know, it's hard when you got laid off from your job to say, thank you, Lord, unless you didn't like your job. Sickness. Hey, I know by experience, it's a little difficult when you're laying in a hospital bed to say, thanks for letting me be here, Lord. I learned, thank you, Lord, for letting me have a hospital to go to. See, because I think about some of our missionaries who go to far-off mission fields, they don't have hospitals. And if they do, they're akin to maybe medical practice in the late 1800s in America. And we have all this medical knowledge around us. We need to be thankful in everything, he says. You know, we need to be careful that we keep a right spirit. The Bible says, the spirit of a man shall sustain his infirmity. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? We got to keep a right spirit. And here's a couple of things we need to do according to 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, if you do those things, you're going to keep a right spirit. Well, we need to learn to have a right spirit. Now, the murmur. So people were upset. Here we are, Moses. We don't have any food. What are we going to eat? Well, God said, here's what they're going to eat. They're going to eat manna. Remember how many people we're talking about. Somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. That's a lot of mouths to feed. And they're out in the wilderness where there's nothing. God couldn't send them over to the orange grove or the watermelon patch. There's nothing. And they're looking around and say, what are we going to eat? And God tells Moses, you tell them, here's what they're going to eat. It brings us to that thought and that idea and that remembrance that God always knows the needs of His people. And these people just didn't see that, didn't couldn't rest in that. Have you ever thought what it would have been like to be in that camp and see God provide food every day? Now, if you read about these Israelites, they got where we would get. Ew, manna again? You know, I love pizza. I think if you're saved, you ought to love pizza. But I don't want to eat pizza every day. Maybe every other day, but not every day. Have you ever had a time when you had the same food a few days? We were talking this week, talking to somebody about they had had spaghetti several times. Well, I mentioned to them that one time my brothers and I built a deer camp up in central Pennsylvania. And so I took my family there one summer. We went just for vacation. It was just up in the mountains kicking around up there. Well, while we were there, late in the week, we had spaghetti. Then it was either Friday or Saturday. We had to start heading home. So we wanted to go to Altoona to see my wife's aunt. When we got there, she said, "Oh, I made dinner and lunch for you here." She said, "I made some spaghetti. It was good. Aunt Flo made some great spaghetti." So now we had it 2 days. Went back to camp the next day. We headed down to go home. We headed to Harrisburg to see my brother and his wife and his family before we headed back to Fearless Hills. And so we got there, and my sister-in-law said, "Hey, I went ahead and made lunch." She made spaghetti. And when we got home, I told my wife, "Don't you even think about spaghetti for 2 weeks." I like spaghetti. I don't like it every day. Well, these people, God's given them a gift and God's taking care of them. They're not thankful. We'll see that. But here's people who saw, not just knew about, but they saw, they evidenced the very grace of God. Here they are murmuring, complaining, and probably if you or I were God, we'd have just sent down a few lightning bolts to straighten them out. God didn't do that. No, God decided He was going to give them a miraculous way of being fed. These are the same people now who saw the plagues in Egypt, what God did there. They saw the night of death when they put that blood on their doorpost and everything, and death came through and didn't touch them. They saw the Red Sea parted, Pharaoh's army drowned. They saw all that, and yet they're murmuring. But God doesn't send lightning bolts. He shows them grace. Here they are complaining, griping. Well, all of us like grace to be extended to us. But we need to learn to extend grace to other people. God showed these people grace. We learn about grace. We appreciate grace. But we need to learn to show grace. Sometimes we fail in that. Actually, the Bible says we're to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Story about grace. Most of us know the name Carrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom. I read her book, The Hiding Place. How many of you know who she is? Okay. She was a Jewish child who was sent to a concentration camp by the Nazis because they were hiding Jews in their home. She was sent to the concentration camp at Ravensbrück. She survived that concentration camp, World War II. Since then, she's written several books. But in 1947, she was a Christian then, And she was speaking at a church in Munich on forgiveness. She was exhorting people to accept the great forgiveness Christ offers to us. But it was during that time she was speaking that God really tested her ability to show grace and forgive. As she's speaking, she saw a man in the group. She recognized him, who he had been one of the guards at Ravensbrück. One of the Germans had sent people to the ovens, mistreated them. She saw him. He was right there in front of her. And suddenly, you can imagine the memories that started going through her mind. When she was done, the man came up and introduced himself. And when he did, she kind of felt her blood just kind of freeze inside of her. And the man told her how, yes, he had been there, but since then he had gotten saved. Corey mentioned while she had been speaking, she had been there. And of course, he didn't recognize her, you know, all the people that came through there. But when she said she had been there, the man came up and told her he was a Christian now, and he asked her to forgive him. How many of you ever seen some of the horrific photos of what went on there, read some of the accounts? And this, her family was with her. Some of them died in the concentration camp. And here's this man who was one of the authorities in that camp now standing before her, asking her to forgive him. And she said it was a challenge for her to forgive him right then and there. But she understood this. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. And so right there, she forgave him. And she said this, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Showing grace to other people. You know, I deal with folks on many different issues and occasions, and I've had people, you know, with the attitude, well, I just can't forgive so-and-so. Listen, if God's grace is sufficient enough to leave somebody like this, forgive those who were over that thing, who were perpetrators. We can't forgive somebody who might have said something wrong or, you know. It's sad. Well, these people saw God's grace. He should have sent lightning bolts probably, but he didn't. He showed them grace. And then they saw God's glory. He appeared to them in the cloud. I don't know. I kind of think if I was there, I would hope I'd be shaking in my boots if God's appearing. They were guided by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud of the pillar by day. What God's man now had told him was going to happen was happening. Moses said, here's what God's going to do. And I don't know if you picked up on this. And I was questioning this for a little while. God said he was going to send the quail in the evening. Did you see that? And manna in the morning. A little later we read how they got tired of manna. And they started begging God for flesh. And God said, I'll send you flesh. And he sent the quails for a couple of days. They were knee-deep in quails. Huh? And I thought, well, wait a minute. If God's sending quail every day, and I think I got a handle on it. That particular time when God first brought the manna, that evening they had quails. God said, I'm going to bring you quails. So God showed them a miracle. He brought them flesh. And then the next morning, he brought them manna. And I don't think he brought them quails again until that time they complained. That's what I get out of it. But now he's going to provide the manna. And not only the manna, but he gives the instructions. The mandates. And this is so interesting. See, so many times with God's blessings, with God's provision, there are sometimes requirements. I've said before, and I said it a different way, but I said it this way. Some of the promises of God have conditions. And we got to meet the conditions. And so in this case, God's going to feed him. God's going to give him manna. But God says, here are my mandates about this manna. He's a God of order. And God, as the God of order, provides the mandates for us to help us enjoy his blessings to the fullest we can. See, to experience a joyful Christian life, we need to acknowledge he is the sovereign, he is the creator, and God establishes order and instructions through his word for a purpose. Now, if you're a wise Christian, in an effort to please God in everything, we learn to follow God's ways and follow God's order. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as he's received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. This is how you should walk, so that you can please God. Now, I'm a little sick and tired of hearing preachers say that we don't need to live to please God. The Bible says we ought to try to live to please the Lord. Now, we don't live so we can earn anything from him. Everything we get from him is by his grace. But we live in obedience so we please him. I don't want to disappoint God. Why? Because I love him. I want to please him. And then Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So, God gave rules. Ah, you fundamentalists, you have rules. Don't have any rules. Got a Bible. Got a bunch of God said this and God said that. I don't have any rules. But God gave these people some rules. He gave them this gift of daily food. But God also said, now here's the instructions that you got to follow. And they were pretty precise. Number one, they had to gather enough for each person. And he said an omer. And so when God rained down his manna from heaven, he made enough that every person there would have an omer to eat. And it's interesting how it says when they got it back there and they measured it out, there was just enough. Nobody went hungry. And see, God wants us to understand every one of us is important. See, when God brought the manna down, he brought enough for every child, every adult, every old person, every young person. He cares about each of us. And then they had, I like this. He gave enough for each. He gave enough for each person, and he said, "You got to gather for each day." What do you like about that? Well, I like that God said, "If you want to eat, you got to get your lazy carcass out there and gather it." I'm sick and tired of this society we have that just wants to sit around and collect money and have everything free. Listen, this book teaches a work ethic. God said if a man don't work, shouldn't eat. If he don't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So God expects his people to be a busy people. He rained down bread on these people. But listen, if God wanted to, he could have made it when they went to bed at night and they woke up in the morning, there would be fresh baked bread on every table. If God wanted to, couldn't he do that? But that's not how God did it. He said, no, I am going to make it available, but you've got to go get it. And then he told them how much they were to gather. Enough for every man. And it's interesting how he told them, you only gather 6 days a week. How many days are there in a week, class? Or what do we do the seventh? Fast? No. God said, on the sixth day, you gather double. And God even said, if you picked up on this, he said, and you prepare on the sixth day what you're going to eat on the seventh day. Why do you say that? Because the seventh day was the Sabbath. And under the law, God said you're not to work on the Sabbath. And you know, it's interesting. God never goes against himself. What kind of a God would he be if he said, you're not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath, and then he made him work on the Sabbath? No, God don't do that. That's why in his word, we don't find him contradicting himself. He's consistent. So he said, on the sixth day, gather double. Now, every other day, if they gathered and they tried to keep it overnight, the Bible says it would get wormy and stink. But on that sixth day, you could gather double and keep it overnight, and nothing happened to it. This is God's way. So God said, here's how you're to do it. God laid out the rules. God laid out the principles. Seems as though the Israelites had a hard time following the rules. You say, why do you say that? Well, look down here at verse... let me find it. Nineteen. Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. You get the idea they're a bunch of hardheads? Moses said, don't do that. They did it anyway. And they had to wake up, ooh, what's that? Dog. Oh, that's that manna you left here. Then in verse 23, or 22, came to pass on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy. And he told them, bake that which you will bake today, and see that which you will see, then that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, and as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. You looking at verse 27? And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Did I say they were hardheads? Number one, God says, don't keep it overnight. I'm going to keep it overnight anyway. Okay, you'll wake up to worms and stink. God says, don't go out there on the seventh day. So a bunch of them, oh, we're getting up early. We're going to go out there and get more than everybody else. We're the first ones out. So they go out there and there's none there. It reminds me of God's people today. We don't go gather manna. But how many times do we read what God said and we in essence say, I'm not going to listen to you. I encounter a lot of people who have that attitude. They put it this way. I know that's what the Bible says, but right then I know you're in trouble. And I've heard this one. I know that's what you say the Bible says, but I don't agree with that. Oh, really? I had one girl tell me, I was showing her something in the Bible one day, and she said, "That's your interpretation." So I handed her the Bible. I said, "You tell me your interpretation." I mean, it was clear, whatever it was. It was just plain, bold-faced clear. There was no interpretation to it. I said, "Okay, what's your interpretation?" Listen, sometimes we just need to stop and think. Is that how I'm being? God speaking in His Word, I don't like what He's saying. So I just say I'm not going to agree with it. And you know, God will let you do that. But like these people, you know, you may wake up to stinking worms. Not literally, but I mean, your life is going to be a mess. And you're going to miss out on the blessings. Those people went out there on the Sabbath day. They didn't get any blessings. They went out there for naught. Think about some old boy on the seventh day. He gets up and he says, "I'm going out and gather my manna." And he goes out there and there's nothing. All the other people get to sleep in. And they get to get up and have breakfast. And this old boy's out there looking for manna that ain't there. He would have been a lot smarter if he would just listen to God, wouldn't he? Oh, if we would just learn. And then God gave rewards. He gave the manna. And you know, this manna had, besides being nutritional, this manna apparently was very, very tasty. You know, sometimes we get the idea, oh, it's just a little white thing, it had no flavor. Oh, no, no, no. No, this stuff had flavor. What kind of a God would He be if He just gave you bleh? You know, like eating styrofoam. You know, that's good diet food, styrofoam. You can eat all you want, you'll never gain any weight. But no, look what the Bible says about this stuff. If you read about manna, you'll find out it says it tasted like wafers made with honey. Now, don't forget this. The same God who made manna and rained it down is a God who put the taste buds in people's mouth. You have kids? Do you know what your kids like? Do you know what tastes good that you want to provide for your kids? Well, God provided something that tasted good. Not only that, it was filling, it was pleasurable. Bible says it was like a coriander seed. Now, I've never eaten a coriander seed, but I read about them, and they're said to be spicy, sweet, and a little bit lemony. And ground coriander is used oftentimes in the Indian cooking. And in Numbers 11, Moses tells how this manna could be ground up into flour, baked in pans. Very versatile. And we understand that God provided this for over 40 years. Maybe 3 million, every day, 40 years. That's a lot of manna. You know what God said about that manna? He said, "You're going to eat this manna until you go into the promised land. And when you get in the land of milk and honey, no more manna." You know what happened when they crossed into the promised land? No more manna. Done. Now they had to grow their own food. They had to go get their own food, you know, all that kind of thing. What's the point? The point is, when it was needed, God provided it. When it wasn't needed, God cut it off. God knows the needs of His people. You know, so many times we hear people testifying how God met their need. They would follow Him, and even miraculously, God would do things just to provide their need. And we sometimes read about this and we say, well, you know, that was way back then. But don't forget this. He's the same God today. And it's no more difficult for Him to take care of your situation than it was for Him to rain manna down from heaven for over 2 million people. God did a wonderful miracle here. It's a shame that these people did not appreciate it. As you read about them, this isn't the last time they'll complain and gripe and murmur against Moses. It was a constant thing for them. But we need to understand it should not be a part of our life. Everybody in here goes through the ups and downs of their life. Some days we're on top. Some days it's in the valley. That's life. It's easy to praise God when I'm up on the top. We don't live up there. And you know, things don't grow on top of the mountain. Things grow in the valley. So whether we're up here, whether we're down here, we need to be consistent in our praise and recognizing who is in control. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for Moses. Thank you for what we learned from these Israelites. Oh, God, they were a fickle bunch. We see so many times how you did miracles, providing water, providing food, providing protection, providing leadership, and on we could go. And they bellyache and murmur. And sadly, all too often, we find ourselves in that position. We pray for your forgiveness, and we pray that you would help us to be a people who recognize day by day your grace, your provision, your leadership, your sovereignty, and praise you for it. Help us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.